Father, we do thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you that we have the privilege of meeting together. We do this in a nice, warm building where we are protected from the elements. We thank you for that. We recognize that there are many people who have been displaced here in the recent days, just even here within our own area due to the fires, and we pray that you would provide for them. We thank you for the fact that even though there have been so many who have lost their homes and other property, we praise you that as far as we know, the loss of life has been at a real minimum. We recognize that any life lost is a tragedy in itself, but we praise you for protecting so many people. We pray that you would bring an end to these fires, and we need the moisture. We thank you for that. But Father, we pray that you would give the good storms that we need throughout the winter months, and particularly in the mountains, that we would get the good snows that we need. We need the moisture here as well. But Father, we thank you for your provision. We pray for our church family. We think of those who are not here today, who have, some of them have stayed home because of the colder weather and perhaps slick streets and those kinds of things. Father, we pray that you would protect us all as we travel and do the things we do. We also pray for those who are not here, some because of health issues. We praise you that there is healing going on. Carolyn and Birdie with surgeries that were performed on their knees, and they're both healing well. We pray for Mary and Marcus and Jonathan as Marcus heals following his surgery. We thank you that he's doing well. We pray for Paul and Virginia as they are somewhere. We don't know exactly where today, but somewhere down in the southeast probably, and sharing the gospel through the spreading of gospel tracts and other information. Father, we pray that you would keep them safe, bring them back safely to us. We pray that you would bless their ministry. And Father, we lift before you our nation. Obviously, an election going on. We pray that your will would be accomplished, even in the election of our leaders, those who represent us, either as president or in other positions of authority. Father, we pray that you would be at work through them. The Supreme Court justice, all of those decisions that are made through the efforts of the Supreme Court, Father, we pray that they would turn to you for wisdom, that we would all do that and be committed to you. We pray that your will would be done. And we pray for our entire church family again. Just thank you for each one. Father, we are blessed. We praise you for your many blessings. We pray that you would teach us through your word as we consider a portion today. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've revealed yourself to us in this way, and that we can learn, we can study, we can apply. I pray that you would help us all to grow in our relationship with you and in our relationships with each other as members of the body of Christ. So, Father, we commit this time to you and pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join me in 1 Peter, please. That would be wonderful, 1 Peter. We've been saying for the last couple of Sundays that we were going to go through Peter's letter, at least his first one, and see where we go from there. But we're finally getting to 1 Peter today after considering Andrew and Peter as individuals the last couple of weeks. But today we come to 1 Peter. And we're going to come to 1 Peter today and then have an introduction to 1 Peter today. And then we're going to leave it for the next couple of weeks because we're going to be doing other things the next two Sundays. First Sunday of November is has for many years now. I look back and I keep a record of these things, and I look back this week. I don't remember now exactly which year we started, but it's been quite a few years that we've been committed on the first Sunday of November to what we call a prayer and praise service. So we do things a little different, and we have fellowship around the Lord's table on the first Sunday of the month. We will do that. And then the next Sunday, we're going to have a special program here that will be a little different, focusing largely on our cultural heritage. Veterans Day is coming up, so that will be a large focus of what we do, not next Sunday, but the Sunday following. So the next two Sundays are going to be a little out of the ordinary, but today we begin in 1 Peter. If someone asked you what portion of Scripture holds the most meaning for you, it's a rhetorical question today. I'm not expecting you to shout out anything or that kind of thing. But if someone asked you what portion of Scripture holds the most meaning for you, what would you say? Think about that for a moment. Those of us who are a little older, I can pick on John and talk about how old John is because we're the same age. But when we've been around a little longer and been through some of the trials and blessings of life as well, I'm sure that as time changes, as the particulars of life go on, our favorite portions of Scripture, those that we find most meaningful, change. We have a tape of a cassette tape of a program the extended Carlson family did. I shouldn't say a program. We led in a worship time. Let me put it that way. We did that a couple of times. The one that I have, I was listening to it yesterday, is from 1978. And Paula shares some things on that recording from that time of leading in worship. This was at the Covenant Church in Greeley. Covenant Church in Greeley doesn't even exist anymore. But we were there to lead in worship, and she shared, I don't remember again the particulars, what verses she referred to, but she shared some of her story. And how certain portions of God's word had impacted her throughout her life, and how this had tremendous significance during that time, and how this portion had greater significance at a different time in life, and so on. So when we talk about the impact, the importance, the significance, the meaning of Scripture portions for us, we probably all recognize that that changes from time to time through life. There are some that we cling to all the time. But when we're asked which portion of Scripture holds the most meaning for you, not which one's your favorite as such, but which one has the most meaning for you, I think it depends a lot upon the situation we are in. And it's a hard question for many of us to answer. Occasionally I have somebody ask me, what's my favorite hymn? That's a hard question to answer. I don't have a favorite. I have lots of favorites. And maybe it's that way with how we consider the biblical texts. So there are lots of them, and it's hard to pick out any one. There have been many portions of Scripture that have held great meaning for me at various times throughout my life. I spent 3 years in the Army. Most of you are aware of that. And when I left for my time in the military, a verse that had tremendous significance for me was Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't tremble or be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That has long been a favorite text of mine, a very meaningful text for me, and it was particularly at that time. And along with that, there was Romans chapter 1, verse 16 that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When I left to go to the Army, Paula and I were engaged. We were going to get married. And, well, then I got my letter from Uncle Sam, and he said he wanted me to come serve him for a little while, so I did. But there were so many things that were just kind of unknowns in our lives at that time. As any young couple who was wanting to get married, we looked forward, we anticipated certain things, and then the military kind of threw a curve at us, and so we were kind of wondering what life would be and where we would be and so on. So I recognized that when I left to go And not knowing where I was going for sure, not knowing exactly what would happen, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. And Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I recognize that anywhere I went, God would be there with me, and wherever he placed me, I, as a follower of Jesus, I, as a Christian, in the true sense of what that word means, I had a responsibility to represent him well and to share the gospel of Christ with those around me. Genesis chapter 50:20 has always had a great meaning for me. Genesis chapter 50, many of you will remember. It comes at the end of the life of Joseph. Jacob, Joseph's father, has died. His brothers fear for their lives. You'll remember that the brothers had taken Joseph earlier and wanted to get rid of him. They hated him. They wanted to destroy him. So they decided that they would throw him down in a well. And one of the brothers comes along and says, no, we can't do that. Let's give him to these traders that are passing by at the time. Like, that's a coincidence. But they decided that they would take the coat of many colors, they'd tear it up and put sheep's blood on it, and they would take it back to their father and say that some wild animal had obviously killed Joseph. So they decided they would just deal with their hatred of Joseph in that way. Then years later, they journeyed as a family to Egypt to find food during a time of famine in Palestine, and they get to Egypt, and who's in charge? Their long-lost brother Joseph. You think that didn't get their attention? And they fear for their lives. Look what we did to him. Well, he won't do anything to us as long as Dad's around, but then Dad dies. And then they really feared for what Joseph might do to them. He had every opportunity. He had the authority to do whatever he wanted to them. But he did nothing. He spared them. He treated them quite well. And he did that with the statement in mind, Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's a good verse to remember and to apply in our lives. We all go through difficult times in life when we think we get the short end of the stick, when people are treating us in less than the way we think we ought to be treated. But remember, you may have meant it for evil. Those who, for whatever, are trying to do wrong to us, whatever the reason may be intentional, may not, but you are planning evil against me, but God meant it for good. We need to remember that in the seemingly hopeless times of life. I have found great comfort in John 21:3. We referred to it very briefly last Sunday. I refer to it occasionally here on a Sunday morning, often with a smile on my face. It is a statement by Peter following the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. No, he hasn't ascended yet. But following the death, burial, and resurrection. Peter is the boisterous one, the one who is recognized most often as being the leader of the group. Yet in John 21, it is almost as if Peter, along with the others, just simply don't know what to do. Jesus has died, he's been buried, he rose again. Hallelujah for that. We've seen him, we know he's alive. But now they're kind of wondering, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do with it? They're just kind of at a point of turmoil in their lives in a certain sense. John 21:3 says, Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing. And they all said, we'll go with you. It indicates, and you, some of you had a little laugh there, you know, I'm going to go fishing. Hallelujah for going fishing. But in that situation, that statement indicated that Peter and the disciples and we ourselves, they went back to what they had known prior to that. We don't know what else to do, so we're just going to go back and do what we used to do. We used to be fishermen. Maybe we'll do that for a while. Well, they didn't leave for very long. They caught some fish, and then Jesus appears to them and so on. But it indicates that we all need to get away from the concerns of life occasionally. We all need a vacation once in a while. Any amens to that? Yeah? Paula keeps telling me that all the time. Rod, you got to take some time off. I commented to Paula that I have not missed a Sunday. All of last year and so far this year, I haven't missed a Sunday. And Paula says, and you think that's something to be proud about? She puts me in my place occasionally. But Peter and the disciples, life's just weighing heavily on them at the time. And let's go fishing. It indicated that they needed to just kind of get their bearings in a certain sense and just go back to something that they knew that they could just, you didn't have to focus on this other stuff for a while. That's okay. And it also helps us understand they went with him. It's good to have friends around sometimes, you know that? There's a time for isolation. Jesus went up on the mountain by himself many times to pray. There's time for getting away from it all, but there's time we need friends. 2 Timothy 1:7. Some of you may take a verse of scripture and claim it as a life verse. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. It used to be kind of a common thing to do in Christian circles. Just a portion of scripture that has tremendous significance for you, and you kind of say, I'm going to claim that as my life verse. I don't know what that means in any practical way, but if there was ever a verse that I would say, that's my life verse, 2 Timothy 1:7 is that verse. It comes from Paul's last letter that we have record of. He's reminding Timothy of the impact of the spiritual heritage that he had in his family, in his upbringing. Timothy grew up under the godly influence of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. I had an aunt named Eunice. We don't know much about these women, except that they evidently had a powerful impact on the life of Timothy. Paul tells Timothy not to let the spiritual fire that began in him through the impact of those godly family members, don't let that fire, that spiritual fire, don't let that go out, but kindle it afresh. In verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, could be translated as fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And discipline. Discipline is sometimes translated there as a sound mind. It's only recently that I've begun to take notice of the verse following verse 7 in 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8 starts with a therefore. And if you see a therefore, what should you do? See what it's there for. Obviously, it follows the thought before, but verse 8 says, therefore. Again, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was well aware of what he was asking his young friend Timothy to do. Paul had suffered on many occasions as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he was pleading for his young friend Timothy to be willing to take up the cause of Christ and to be willing, if called upon to do so, to even suffer for the gospel. I would encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 sometime, this afternoon or sometime, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you haven't read it for a while. It is Paul listing the things he has suffered as hardships, the things he has endured for the cause of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He knew what it was to put his faith on the line. We stand in awe of what he endured in order to preach the gospel, and he remained faithful. And the whole last portion, the last third or so of Hebrews chapter 11, same kind of thing. People who knew what it was to suffer terrible things, even die for the cause of Christ. And Paul went through many, many things. But physical abuse was only one aspect of the suffering he endured for the cause of Christ. He knew there was much more than that that could go on, that went on for him as an ambassador for Christ, more than just the physical side of things. He knew what it was to suffer both in his body and in his spirit. And he asked his young friend Timothy to be willing to do the same. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I'm just going to read it for you real quickly. If you want to turn to it, you can, but we're just going to read through it real quickly. 2 Timothy 4 begins, this is the words of Paul to Timothy, his young protege. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I've heard Swindoll preach on this text. And if Swindoll says it, it has to be true, right? We all know that. Swindoll has made the comment, I haven't checked it out, but it makes sense. When it says be ready in season and out of season, what he's really saying is do it when you feel like it and do it when you don't. This should be something that we do all the time. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We don't very often ask someone to come and suffer with us for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul was doing as he wrote to Timothy. We don't very often tell people that. When we share the good news of the gospel, we don't very often tell them that if they choose to follow Jesus, they may have to go through times of suffering. They may be ostracized. There may be people at work or at school, maybe in your own family, who will make fun of you because, oh, now you're one of those Bible thumpers, or whatever term they want to use. Many of you have endured such things. It's common. We, most of us anyway, know what it is to go through times of being made fun of or whatever as a follower of Jesus. It happens. And when we share the gospel with people and invite them to trust in Jesus, we normally don't tell them that part of it. We don't very often tell people when we ask them to take positions of leadership within the church that being willing to take the position may mean you will be called upon to suffer because of it. We want people to know that their sins are forgiven and they have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Don't you love that verse? We are more than conquerors through Christ. We love to tell that to people. Hallelujah! We're more than conquerors. Ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. That's straight out of the text. A lot of people translate that as God's just this heavenly Santa Claus who just gives you whatever you want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4. Those are some of our favorite verses and we love to share them. And they are true within the context of what they're saying and so on. They are all true. But how often we forget that Jesus also told his disciples, he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now we looked at Matthew chapter 16 last Sunday, where we read, if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus speaking, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he used reference to the cross. He knew what those statements meant. The cross was an instrument of torture and death. So when he makes those statements, he's telling them, if you're not willing to die for me, you're not worthy to follow me. We don't tell those kinds of things to people most of the time. There are warnings in the scriptures that we need to take seriously. We don't very often mention them. We certainly don't preach many sermons about them. It's a good way to empty out your church. Instead, we have many great, big, wonderfully growing churches that focus on what we have called what? The easy gospel? Name it and claim it? Those kinds of things. There are certain people that, well, we won't go there. But it's all part of the text, okay? It's all part of the text. Jesus told his disciples that he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He told them to expect to be hated simply because they were his followers. He said they would have to go through tribulation. He said that they would be persecuted and brought into the courts under false accusations simply because they were his followers. He said that there would come a day when people who believe in him would be killed by those who believe that they are doing God's service and putting the followers of Christ to death. John 16. Is that the Christianity we know? Is that the faith we tell others about? We hear things periodically. Next Sunday, first Sunday of November, is our prayer and praise service. It is also, I don't know who does these kinds of things, but it has been designated as Prayer for the Persecuted Church Sunday. We're going to focus some on that next Sunday. That's part of what we normally do, the first Sunday of November. And we hear periodically about people who, even today, suffer terribly for their faith. There are people all over the world who know what it is to give their lives for Jesus. We're going to show a short video of one such case next Sunday. And it happens. There are more people being martyred for their faith today, people who keep such statistics tell us, than have ever been martyred in the whole history of the church. More people being killed today for their faith. We don't know any of that. Are you glad? I'm glad we don't. I'm glad there's not somebody who walks in and points a gun at my head and says, denounce Jesus or you're dead. That happens today in some places in this world. We have been blessed. We have been blessed. But don't we often want to rekindle the wonder of the fire that burned within the members of the first century church? You know, there's a verse in one of the letters to the churches in Revelation that speaks about being lukewarm. It's a warning we all need to take to heart. The wonder of the days of the apostles, the miraculous things, the healings, the signs and wonders that yet gave evidence of the mighty power of God. I think most of us probably wonder why we don't see those kinds of things, generally speaking. Do they happen today? Yes, they do happen. But we generally don't see them, and we wonder why that is. But we often fail to remember that the first century church, where those things seem to happen quite frequently, that first century church was also a persecuted church. Paul and Silas were miraculously delivered from prison. Hallelujah. We love to tell those stories. Miraculous deliverance from prison in Philippi. They're locked up in the innermost part of the prison and they sing these praises to God and they're miraculously delivered. That's just a wonderful story. But we fail to also recognize that James was taken at about the same time and killed with the sword, simply because of his faith in Jesus. Peter and John stood on the steps of the temple and when confronted by a lame beggar said simply, I went through a period in my life as a believer when this portion of scripture really bothered me. If you've been in Del Tackett's The Truth Project, he talks about going into a cocoon occasionally. This was a major cocoon for me. This text, Peter and John stood on the steps of the temple when confronted by the lame beggar, said simply, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And what did he do? It says he stood with a leap and began to walk. I've been in too many hospital rooms and done too many funerals to not be puzzled by that text. Peter and John did that. Hallelujah. And what did they get as a reward? They were arrested, beaten, and eventually Peter was thrown into prison. And we talked, I think it was last Sunday, about the fact that Peter, as all of the disciples, were martyred for their faith, with the possible exception of John, but he died on the island of Patmos. At about the same time, Stephen was taken as a criminal and stoned to death, simply because he believed in Jesus. He wasn't miraculously delivered. He was killed, condemned, executed. The first century church was a persecuted church that was alive with the vitality of the living Christ, but also very accustomed to suffering. There are believers in this world today, we've mentioned it, who know what it is to suffer. There are people who are paying with their lives their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't see it happening here. We wonder why God does not miraculously remove the pain of life, even those pains that we have. We wonder why we run into situations that seem to be beyond our ability to understand or do anything about. Wouldn't it be, I just can't, we hear these stories, particularly here recently, about these people who are being evacuated from places that are close to us. This whole fire situation this summer has brought it. These are my mountains that are burning. You know, you hear about fires in California. Oh, that's just those crazy Californians out there. But all of a sudden, this is getting close to home, you know. Can you imagine walking out of your house, packing up a few things in your car, your vehicle, and driving away with the probability that that house won't be there in another day or two? Can you imagine doing that? How do people do that? That is just a wonder to me. And yet people do it all the time. Maybe I've got my priorities all wrong. Maybe they've got theirs right. I don't know. But we go through times like that, and I haven't experienced that personally. I hope none of you have. But we go through difficulties in life, and we complain because of the things we have to suffer. And some of that hurts sometimes. I'm not implying this about the people who have had to evacuate their homes, but some of that hurt sometimes comes simply because we are believers in Jesus Christ. We're just being introduced to Peter's letter today. The next two Sundays, as we said, are a little different, but we are going to be introduced to this letter. So 1 Peter chapter 1. This letter was written to a suffering church. A church made up of people. And church, the big letter C here, okay? The body of Christ in the larger sense. Anyone who's trusted in Jesus. Those who know what it is to hurt. That's who he's writing to. Specifically, we'll get to specifics here in a moment. There's a specific group in mind, but it applies to all. And it applies to us as well. 1 Peter, beginning with the first verse, and I'll read about the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Remember, that's what, may grace and peace be yours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter is writing to the persecuted church. The exact date of the writing of this letter, we don't know, but it was obviously written within a few years after the ascension of Jesus, which is normally placed right around the 30 AD, okay? Many scholars place the writing of this letter around 65 AD. That would mean that it was written during the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero was known for his ruthless persecution of Christians. Rome burned in a great fire in 64 AD. History tells us that he used the fire as an excuse to persecute the growing religious sect known as Christians. He arrested, tortured, and executed hundreds of Christians on the pretext that they had been the ones who started the fire. It was in that historical and cultural context that Peter wrote this letter. He's writing to people who have been scattered across the Roman Empire because they feared for their lives because of their faith. Acts chapter 8 verse 2 tells us that it was because of the persecution of believers in the Jerusalem area that they scattered. Here we're taking it to the whole Roman Empire. The Jews, the new Christians, have been suffering persecution for their faith, so they've been scattered. And what did that do? There were a lot of Christians who died. But what did it do? It took the gospel message all over the empire, which is a wonderful thing. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, the saying goes. Peter is writing to people who know what it is to hurt. He's encouraging them in a trying time. The first thing he reminds them of is that they have been chosen by God. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, etc., etc. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you have been chosen by God. The end of verse 1, you have been chosen by the foreknowledge of God. They are scattered throughout the provinces of the empire. Perhaps some of them are already suffering greatly. Some of them have died. They've lost loved ones, etc., etc., simply because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter reminds them that they have been chosen by God. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. You've been chosen by God. How many of us have attended funerals where we believed, based upon all we knew? I find it very, very difficult to do a, well, maybe that's too strong. It is hard to do a funeral for somebody that, as far as anybody knows, never committed his or her life to Jesus Christ. It's very hard to know what to say. And when you speak at a funeral, you haven't had this privilege. I have. I consider it an awesome privilege. I don't like to do it. I struggle with funerals. But it's an awesome privilege to be able to stand in front of a group of people, many of them grieving, and share something, some truth, some nugget of truth that will hopefully give them some hope. And I've had occasion where I've stood in front of people, and as far as anybody knew, this is not a what we would call a Christian service. But they want a pastor to stand up in front, so here I am. What do you say? What do you do? It's hard to know in those kinds of situations. And many of us have probably been there when somebody has died and we go to attend a funeral or something. You're not the pastor, you're not the guy up in front, but you're there. And as far as you know, maybe you know the family, maybe you knew the individual, whatever. And this person who has died, as far as anybody knows, this is an evidence that we look at. And we're not to judge people, but we obviously can see how they live their lives and so on. But we may come across somebody who, to the best of our understanding, this person never responded in faith to Jesus Christ. Perhaps they never heard the gospel message. How many of us have gone to the hospital to visit and pray with friends or family members, but lying in the bed there is an individual who, again, as far as we know, has never heard the gospel message, doesn't have any faith in Christ at all? How many of us have faced times of difficulty in our own homes? A marriage on the verge of divorce, a deal that fell through that could bring financial collapse. the possibility of our houses burning down. A child that rebelled and ran away. How many times have we wondered where we would go or how we would manage as a result of all of those problems? Hopefully, when we face those things, we've been driven to our knees. Because when all else is lost, we know that there's still a God we can call upon. We have hanging in the stairwell in our home above the stairs that go down to our basement, we have a quote, framed quote, hanging up there. I hope the people that go down into our basement every Tuesday evening have noticed it, or any of the rest of you who have been in our home and have walked down into the basement. It's a quote from Abraham Lincoln, and I've shared it with you on many occasions. In fact, it was the church who presented us with this framed copy of this quote. I have been driven many times to my knees by the overpowering conviction that I had no place else to go. We should all be so wise to recognize that we can always get on our knees before our God. Somewhere along the line, we have been blessed, those of us here, with the knowledge that there is a God. He is a God who cares for us and demonstrated his love for us by giving us his Son. Did we come by that knowledge by chance? Why was I blessed with a family heritage? Again, 2 Timothy 1:7. Why was I blessed with a family heritage of faith in Christ and the guy down the street was not? I had the privilege of growing up in a family where my parents, all four of my grandparents, were firm believers in Jesus Christ. And most of my extended family, firm believers in Jesus Christ. Does that mean we're all perfect? No. Does that mean we failed in a lot of ways? Yes. And sadly, there are some today who would probably never confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, but a generation or two ago, that was just part of my heritage, growing up being accustomed to the faith. Why was that? Why did I have that benefit? Why did Timothy have it? Your mother and your grandmother? We don't know the answers to those questions. Why do some people have parents who pray for you when you go to school? And other parents don't teach their children one thing about spiritual things, and they don't pray for them, obviously. Why do you know Jesus, God's Son, died for you, and that makes a difference in your life, but for someone else, they don't know that? And for some who don't know, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Somehow, for some reason unknown to us, we have been chosen by God. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. We may go through times of persecution. We may be teased for our faith. We may suffer for it in some ways, some more than others. It's worth suffering for. It's worth suffering for. Secondly, we have a living hope. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Christian life is not static. Today, right here, right now, it's not all there is. The fiery trial that you may be going through right now in your life, and I don't know the particulars of every life here this morning. We've been blessed, I know that, but there are times of trial that come upon each one of us to some extent. And that trial that you may be dealing with right now is not the end of the story. We're a part of a larger, a meta-narrative, a larger story. These words from Peter were written to people who were suffering. They comforted them in times of trouble. Times of trial and testing on this earth are very short-lived compared to eternity. We have a living hope. This is different from the other ways. Most of the time when we refer to hope, we might hope that something will happen. I could tell you that I hope the Broncos just pull the season out of the frying pan and go to the Super Bowl this year. I could tell you that's my hope. Be kind of a long stretch, I recognize that, but it means that if things work out just the way we want them to, then such and such will happen. We often place hope in the same category that we would place wishes. It's often how we think of hope. It's an expectation that something will come true. We want things to turn out in a certain way. We hope they will happen. That's not the hope Peter is telling us about that we receive through the resurrected Christ. This is a sure and certain hope. This is a reality that is more akin to trust in something as opposed to thinking of it in the way we normally think of the term hope. This is not something that might happen. It might not. No, this is a sure and certain hope. This is taking God at His word. We can trust in Him. This is the knowledge that God never fails. This is the reality that knows that Jesus raised from the dead. And if God can accomplish that miracle of the resurrection of His Son, He can see me through whatever trials I might be going through right now. This is certainty in the power of God. Third, we have an eternal inheritance in store for us. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. If you've accepted the gift of life, eternal life that God offers through His Son, Jesus, you have a place in glory waiting for you with your name on it. Hallelujah. There was a day, several years ago now, Paul and I went for a ride up in the mountains, Estes Park area. Not a particularly unusual thing for us. It's become more unusual in recent times since now you have to have a reservation just to get into the park. You can't get there at all now because the park's closed. But barring those things, it was not unusual for Paula and I to just say, hey, we don't have anything that's real pressing today. Let's go for a ride to the mountains. And often we would end up in Estes Park. We'd go other places as well, but often Estes Park, National Park, up that direction. And every time we were up in the mountains, when we started driving home, we would look at each other and say, boy, wouldn't it be great to just stay up here overnight? Instead of hurrying home, wouldn't it be great to just stay up here? And we'd always say that, but we'd never do anything about it. Well, there came a day where secretly I called the place in Estes and made a reservation for us to stay overnight. Didn't say anything to Paul about it. It was a secret. We're up there doing our thing, had a wonderful time up in the park, survived whatever hike it was we took. Talked to Paula. And God, I guess we better start heading home. So we started heading down the highway, heading back this direction. And instead of coming home, we got to this particular motel entrance and I turned in. And Paula kind of looked at me with a smile on her face. And I'm just as proud as I can be, you know. Here I did this all on my own. But, hey, I'm the good husband here, you know. And so we pull into this place and I get my bride and we walk into the office. I'm sure I had a smile on my face, and she's looking at me with this inquisitive kind of look, you know. I walked up to the clerk there and says, I'm Rod Carlson. You have a reservation for us for the evening? And he looked at his book, and he looked up, and he said, no, we don't. For some reason, they had no record of my calling and reserving a spot, and the way it turned out, they had a place available, so it all worked out all right. But Paula would tell you, he says, I've never seen a person's face change so quickly. I'm just feeling really good about my, and he says, no, we don't. What? I tried to do a good thing. Heaven won't be like that. Jesus told His followers that He was going away to prepare a place for them. Heaven's a real place. It's more spectacular than anything we can ever imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has not even entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Heaven's a real place. Jesus is there preparing a place for us, for all those who have trusted in Him. And when the Father says the time is right, He will come and get us and take us to be with him. But hell is just as real. We have divine protection, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God. Does that mean we'll never face times of trial, difficulty? No, it doesn't. It means that nothing can happen to us that's outside the parameters of God's plan for us. There's an old saying, if God brings you to it, he will see you through it. The power that has raised Christ from the dead will hold those who have trusted in him in its grip. No matter the pain or suffering, no matter the circumstance of life, no matter the wonder of God's goodness that is lavished upon us, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever we go through, be it good or ill, God will be there with us. Joshua 1:9. Be strong, courageous. Do not tremble or be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 23, I've quoted it many times at the funeral services I've done through the years. One verse says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? Come on, somebody's got to know Psalm 23. Because thou art with me. Thou art with me. We have a growing faith. Verses 6 and 7 speak to that. Remember our time in the book of James not long ago. Hard times may be the tools God uses to make our faith stronger. James chapter 1 reminds us of that. Trials come in various forms. What might be a major trial in my life may be a no big deal for you. It may work the other way as well, but they do come. They help us grow. Verse 8, we have an unseen Savior. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Remember the words of Thomas when the other disciples told him that they had seen the resurrected Savior? We know Thomas today as what? Doubting Thomas. Why do we know him as doubting Thomas? He says, I'm not going to believe it unless I touch him. Unless I put my finger in the holes, and you know, unless I got to have the evidence. If I don't, I'm not going to believe unless I see that. Well, just a little while later, Jesus appears to the group again, and this time Thomas is with them. He sees his Lord. He touches him. He puts his finger into the scars left by the nails and so on. He saw, he touched, he believed. What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who do not see, yet believe. Remember the fiery furnace? That's one of those Old Testament stories that ought to get our attention. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The implication is that Nebuchadnezzar liked these guys. He didn't want to throw them into the fiery furnace, and that's what it's called in the text, the fiery furnace. He didn't want to do that. Hey guys, just bow down. It doesn't have to mean it. Just bow down. Oh, king, we can't do that. We just can't do that. And that's okay, because we know our God is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, we're not going to bow down. There are people all over this world today, as we've mentioned, who are making the same kinds of statements today. May it never come here. So what happened? They throw him in the fire. The king looked in. What did he see? Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? He asked. Look, I see four men loose and walking around, and the fourth is what? Like the Son of God. Like the Son of God. God goes with us, though we do not see him, he is present with us. I remember walking through the Bible bookstore in Fort Collins. I was just talking to somebody about this last week. Used to be a Bible bookstore in Fort Collins, not there anymore. I used to love to walk through that store. And one of the areas, they had a pretty big selection of paintings and prints of paintings hanging there on the walls. I used to have quite a few of them back there, and some of them were just gorgeous. And I'd tell Paula, well, wouldn't that look good in our house? And then you look at the price tag and say, no, I don't think so. But one of them, I think I only saw it one time in there. It may be more prevalent out there somewhere than I think it is, but I think I only saw it there one time. It showed a pastor in the midst of his study struggling with a particular point. He's there at his desk, struggling with something. We don't know what he's struggling with. But hovering over him was his Savior. You've probably seen the artist renderings of children asleep in their beds with the Savior, Jesus, hovering over them. That's a common one. They're only artists' portrayals, but they express a biblical truth. We have an unseen Savior who is always with us. We have a guaranteed deliverance. Verse 9, obtaining in the outcome, as an outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How can we endure the times of trial and testing? And for most of us, we've got it pretty easy. We've been blessed, and hallelujah for that. I'm not wishing bad on anybody. But the reality is that it comes to a lot of people just simply because they're believers in Christ. How do we endure those things when we're called to go through those times of trial and testing? There are people around the world who are tortured and killed. Remember the early days of the apostles. Some of them were miraculously freed. Others were killed. How do we endure those times? Because we know that this is not all there is. The Christian faith is not just pie in the sky, by and by, as the old saying goes. If it does not impact us here and now, it's not real faith. Again, referring back to the words of James. But don't you look forward to one day being in the very presence of our Lord? You've heard me sing the song here on occasion. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. I'll see him smile, open his arms, and walk my way. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to look into his eyes someday. If I may refer to the words of the Apostle Paul again, 2 Timothy. As he approached the end of his ministry, he said with great boldness and certainty, I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. We are blessed. Will you stand? We're going to sing. One of my favorite hymns. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Let's sing it together. Takes me by the hand and
and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Father, how we love to sing a song like that. There will be no more trials, no more tears to dim the eye, no more pain, no more suffering over there. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Father, we sing that song looking forward to the day when we will be in the very presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise you for the faith that you have given to us, that we might stand fully and absolutely on the solid rock of Christ, even during times of trial and tribulation. And Father, we know very little of those things, as we've said repeatedly this morning. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who know what it is to die simply because they had faith in Jesus. Oh, Father, what a day that will be when we stand in your presence. We look forward to it. Father, we can say with certainty, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for the assurance we have. We praise you in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.